bow your heads, pray with me, and pray for me so we can get into the message this morning. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. God, we do want to thank you for your love. God, we want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here this morning gathered together. And God, as we get into your word for just a few minutes, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you'll help me to be able to preach this the way that you gave it to me, God. And God, I pray that most of all that your spirit will work and you will minister, because we know without you, God, that nothing will be accomplished here today. God, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. I pray most of all if there's one here today that's lost, I pray that today will be the day that they come to know you as their personal Savior. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Before I get into the scripture, one more thing I want to share with you is I learned some new scripture this morning. Now look, I'm always constantly learning things about the Bible. If you ever get to where you know everything about the Bible, please let me know. I want to ride with you 24/7 and you just unload on me. So I'm always constantly learning new things about the Bible. But this week, Autumn taught me something new about the Bible. We were riding to church and no, don't leave me. Don't leave me. So, and it was a very good verse of scripture. Somebody built me a good doghouse this week. We were riding to church, and Addie was running her mouth like she's good at doing sometimes. She's 13. You that have had 13-year-old girls, you know what I'm talking about. And Autumn looks at her and says, "Honey, sometimes you just need to do just like the Bible says and know when to hush your mouth." And I looked at her and I said, "What scripture is that?" And she said, "You know what it is." I said, "Yes, I do know what it is. A fool uttereth all his mind. But I have learned a new scripture you can share with your children. You can look at them and say, you just need to know when to shut your mouth." So there's some new scripture to share with your children this week. John chapter number 5. Lord, I feel it's hot in here this morning. Honey, if I didn't share our life experiences, it'd be boring in here. John chapter number 5, let's read some scripture that is very familiar, a story that we have all heard, or an event that we have all heard several times, and I've preached out of it a couple of times. But John chapter number 5, the Bible says, "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." I want to stop for just a minute and let's set the setting. Let's look this morning as we're here in Bethesda, or there is a pool named Bethesda. And we see that the Bible tells us that there's 5 porches around this pool. And it says that at a certain season, at a certain time, that an angel would come down and would trouble the water here in Bethesda's pool. And as that water is troubled, that all of these sick people that are laying around this pool, that they have an opportunity. And if they are the very first one to get in the pool, after the angel comes down and troubles the water, that they are healed of whatever is happening in their life. Whether they be lame, or whether they be blind, whether they have a sickness, whatever it is. The Bible tells us that the angel troubled the water. If they were the first ones in the pool, that they were healed of whatever their infirmity was. Now you can imagine how many sick people were laying around this pool waiting, maybe not knowing. The Bible says a certain season, but I don't know if it was a certain time, the same time all the time or not. But at a certain time, they was expecting the angel to come down and to trouble the water so that they could get in and be healed of their infirmity. So I can imagine all of these sick people laying there just anxiously waiting for an angel to come and trouble the water. I want to mention one thing right here that's just sort of blessed me as we were reading the scripture this week. I want you to know that sometimes the healing that you're looking for is only going to come through trouble. Sometimes as we look at these people laying around these pools of water, or around this Bethesda's pool, as they're waiting for the angel to come down and trouble the water, that we see that if they can get in the pool first, that they are going to be healed. I want you to know that sometimes in my life, when I need a touch from God, when I need something to happen in my life, when I need to grow closer to God, that it only comes through trouble in my life. And what, you know, I'm not saying that to make you sit this morning and go, "Well, maybe I need to pray for trouble in my life." No, absolutely not. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when trouble comes, look for God to move in your life and look for God to do something just great in your life. Don't drop your head. Don't quit. Don't get burdened down. Don't get trouble. But pick up your head and look for God to do something great in your life. So here's the angel is going to come down and going to trouble the water. All of these people are laying around this pool and they're just waiting for the angel to come and trouble the water. Let's read on in verse number 5. And a certain man. Now, it's amazing that with all of these people laying around, and I'm sure there were several sick people laying around this pool waiting on this, that the Bible wants to tell us about one certain man. In verse number 5, it says, and certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. I want us to look at this man for just a minute. I'm getting ready to give you maybe my opinion or maybe a way that I look at this. I'm going to draw some context clues out of the scripture here and tell you why I think the way that I think. This is not something that's spelled out for us in the Bible, but I'm going to show you maybe a couple of context clues here why I pull this out. First of all, let's look at verse number 5. The Bible tells us, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. A lot of times in scripture when we're told about people who are sick and we're told about people who have a certain infirmity or a certain sickness, it'll say from birth. It'll say from the time they were born. But here with this guy, it just tells us that for 38 years that he had this infirmity. I want us to look at something else because I want to make a point here about this guy in just a minute. I want us to look back at verse number 2 when the Bible says in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda was the name of this pool. And if you go and you look up what Bethesda means a house of mercy. One more scripture that I want you to look at with me. I want to reveal to you the context clues and the point that I want to make this morning as we're looking at it. I want to think, and I want to, as I draw these clues out of the Bible, that this man's sickness, actually he's lame, but this man's infirmity that he has could have been brought on by his own sin. Because first of all, it tells us that he wasn't born with it. It happened to him. And no, not everything that happens in our life that's bad is brought on by sin. But we know that he was not born with this, or we're drawing that context out of this. And then we're drawing off of Bethesda being called the house of mercy. So we have a place of mercy. And then I want you to look with me in verse number 14, real quick. Let's draw the third context clue out of this. This is after the man has been healed. Jesus bumps into him, and look what he says. And afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, as I read that verse of Scripture and as I put those few context clues together, my mind begins to think, well, this man's infirmity, the reason that he couldn't walk, the reason that he had this sickness could have been caused by sin. And you look at me this morning and you say, well, do you really think, preacher, that God will punish us because of sin in our life? Well, let's look at it in two different ways. First of all, yes, I do believe that God will punish sin. The Bible, you can find that over in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 8. The Bible tells us there that he whom he loveth, he chastiseth. So you can find in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 8, that there is chastisement that follows sin when we choose to sin. But can I also say that sometimes the result of sin is just the result of sin. It's not that God caused it. It's not that God did anything to say, here, I'm going to punish you for it, even though I do believe that God will punish us for sin. But in James chapter number 1, verse number 15, the latter part of this thought that's happening, the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We know what sin brings in our lives. We know the result of sin in our life. Either God is going to chastise us, and we know that God will chastise us. That would be just like me not trying to correct my children when they're doing something wrong that is going to hurt them, and for me to just say, well, just go ahead and do it and allow something worse to happen to them. We know that chastisement comes from sin, but we also know that sometimes it's just a simple result of sin. I'll give you an example. I'll use my son. I hadn't picked on him yet this morning, so I'll use him. Let's see if I can get real deep. So Silas, a couple of weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, he absolutely destroyed a tire on my car. Just absolutely. It was just a young mistake. He didn't know any different. You know, kids grow up different nowadays. It's my fault. I have never showed him how to even to gauge a tire and to look at a tire. So I'm going to take all the responsibility for it. It took me a few minutes of being mad to realize that, but I got there finally. So Silas calls me and he says, "Hey, Daddy, the car's making a really bad noise and there's a piece of plastic dragging on the front of it." And we knew that because I had run over a deer that was already in the road from nose to tail, and a little Hyundai, a Sonata, don't go over that real good. So, I mean, it done some stuff to the bottom side of it. But Silas calls me and he says, "Hey, that piece of plastic's dragging real bad." I said, "It is." He said, "Yeah, it's bad enough the whole car's vibrating." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, it is." And I said, "Well, where are you at?" And he said, "Well, I'm right over here at the Toyota place next to Aunt B's." And I said, "Well, drive over here to my work, and I'll check it for you." I said, "Did you get out and check it?" "Yeah, I checked it." I said, "Okay." So he drove over to my work, and I walked outside so that he would have a quick transition to get his truck and get on to school. And I hear him from about 500 yards away. I mean, it just sounds like the car about to come apart. I was like, "What?" And I can see the tire flopping, flop, flop. I'm like, "Yeah, a piece of plastic is dragging. It sure is." He pulled in there, and I said, "Honey," I said, "I thought you got out and looked." He said, "I did." I said, "How far did you look?" He said, "Well, I just made it around to the front of the car." He didn't check the other side where the flat tire was. Now, look, he got in the car, because I asked him, I said, "Honey, how long has that been doing that?" He said, "Since Pilot Mountain." Lord have mercy. Tire was cut in a million pieces. It broke the wheel. Yeah, it busted the wheel. All that kind of, everything's fixed. Everything's fine now. I'm over it. So as he got out of the car and we had that conversation, yeah, at first I was mad. And I looked, and you know what? When I looked at that tire was just a result of a decision that he made. It was not an intentional thing. But it was just a result of the thing that he did. Now, when we got there, we could look and say, "Well, the sovereign will of God was for our tire to be just run to shreds today." And I do believe in a sovereign will of God in our life. But then I also believe that God has created us free moral agents, and sometimes the decisions that we make lead to results, and God just says, "Well, that's the way it happens. That's life." So when Silas got in the car that morning, had he realized that the tire was flat and he pumped up the tire, I don't think that my tire would have been shred to pieces. But instead, Silas got in the car. He didn't see the tire was low. He drove to Pilot Mountain. From Pilot Mountain to Mount Airy, the tire is shred, the wheel is ruined, and we're going through all this different kind of stuff. And it was a result of the decision that he made to get in a car with a flat tire on it. I hope I haven't confused you. But what I'm getting at is sometimes we look and we say, "Well, God caused this to happen in my life," when really and truly you may have caused it to happen in your life because of a decision that you made. This man laying here at Bethesda's pool, there was something that happened in his life. There was some reason that he was lame, and by the context clues that I'm drawing from the scripture, I believe that it could have been a result of sin that was in his life because of the way that Jesus said, "I've made you whole, now go and sin no more," or the next result will be worse than the first. Man, what powerful words that Jesus gave to him. But I also want you to know this, that we do have a God that loves us. Because even though that I don't think that God caused that tire to shred that day, that I don't think that was the sovereign will of God on Silas's life that day, I'm so thankful that I got a God that loves him so much that tire didn't come off that wheel and him stuck down in the woods somewhere off of Holly Springs exit somewhere. Because that could have very easily happened. He could have been running 65 miles an hour and stuck down there, climbed up a tree. I believe that could have happened. But I'm thankful that I have a God that kept his hand on him through all of that. Even through some bad choices that we make in our lives, aren't you glad that God keeps his hand on you through some of those terrible choices that we make? Here we find this guy, he's laying here by the side of Bethesda's pool. The Bible tells us he's had this infirmity for 38 years, and if he can just be the one to get in the pool when the angel comes down and troubles the water, that he can be the one that is healed. Verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Jesus walks up to him and says, "Do you want to be healed?" Verse number 7, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." So this guy is laying here and Jesus walks up to him and he says, "Don't you want to be made whole? Don't you want to be healed of your sickness? Don't you want to be better? And the man looks at him and says, well, sir, he said, you don't understand. Nobody will help me down into the water. You know, as I see this man, and again, just drawing the context clues out of the scripture, it's almost like everybody else has already labeled him. Everybody else has always said, well, he's been there for 38 years. Maybe he made the bad choices that put him in the shape that he's in. Maybe he made the choice that sin took him to the place that he didn't want to go. And matter of fact, we all should need to know that when we choose sin, expect sin to take you further than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Expect it to be more harmful than you ever thought possible. Expect it to take you down a road that you never wanted to walk. But as this man is laying here, maybe everybody else is going, you know what? There's better people around this pool. There is some people that deserve healing more than this man does. There is people around this pool that when that water is troubled, they're going to get up and they're going to run into that pool and they're going to find their healing, while this certain man that we're told about in John chapter number 5 is still laying there and he's lame, and that he is in a place that there's no possible way that he's going to be the one that finds healing. But I'm glad this morning as we read this scripture, you want to notice who Jesus walked up to here around the pool. Jesus walked up to the one that maybe everybody else had turned their back on. Jesus walked up to the one that maybe didn't deserve healing. Jesus walked up to the one that maybe had made some bad choices, that had put his life in that circumstance. Jesus cared for him. Jesus loved him with all of those other people laying around there. I'm glad there at Bethesda's pool at the House of Mercy that there was mercy found for this certain man. There was mercy found for this man had been in his shape longer than Jesus had even been alive, but Jesus had mercy for him. Jesus had love for him. I'm glad that one day when I was in a shape that nobody else could help me and that nobody else should help me, and maybe some people had turned their back on you and you made some bad choices that had taken your life to a place that everybody else said, well, there's people around here that deserve it more than they do. They put themselves in that place. They deserve to be in the shape that they're in. I'm glad that we got a God that came to me individually, came to me personally, and said, do you want to be made whole? This morning, if you're here and you're saved by the grace of God, aren't you glad that God sent His Holy Spirit to speak to you individually and to call you out? Jesus went beyond measures to heal this man. He sought him out. He loved him whom nobody else would help. And he gave him what nobody else could. Do you want to know what? Jesus went way beyond measure. Way beyond measure for me to be able to be saved this morning. First of all, he should have never given his life for me. He should have never, ever went through the cruel things that he went through on the cross for me. I tell you what, there's more love there than we can even comprehend. I know the Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us, but we don't even have an inkling of a comprehension of the love that he had for us to go through what he went through on the cross for people. For me, I'll talk about me this morning. For someone that at the age of 7 was going to accept him, and then as I went through my life, I was going to make bad choices. I was going to choose sin. I was going to do things that wasn't pleasing to the will of God. I was going to sometimes not do the will of God when I know that God was speaking to me. And yet Jesus loved me so much that he still was willing to have mercy on me. He went beyond measure to heal this impotent man, to reach out, even though he says, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the water. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down. And Jesus was just like, hey, forget the water. Hey, you forget that. I can take care of what you need. Look, verse number 8. Jesus saith to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Aren't you glad that as Jesus had mercy on this man and as Jesus reached out and healed this man, that as I look back in my life and people around me that I know, that God kept his hand on me when I made choices, when I made bad choices. He sought me out when I wasn't seeking him. He gave me more opportunities than I deserve. And you say, well, preacher, you say that you were saved at the age of 7. Yes, but I can remember a time sitting at Rock Hill Baptist Church. I can't remember who the preacher was, but we had one of those revivals where there was 6, 7, 8 teenagers saved. I can't remember for sure, but I can remember sitting there on that pew, and at that point in time, our youth was on fire for God there at Rock Hill. We were wanting to learn more about the Bible. I was just a teeny tiny fella, and I wanted to learn more about God. I was 6 years old, and I can remember God speaking to my heart during that revival. I can remember God drawing me, and I should have went up and got saved during that revival, and I just didn't do it. I don't know if I was scared. I don't know what the deal was, but I didn't go up. Well, you know what? Jesus fulfilled his promise to me that very night. He promised me an opportunity that he would speak to my heart. And then he also said, but my spirit will not always strive with man. So once I said, no, I'm not going to accept you as my personal Savior, God didn't owe me another opportunity. But I'm so thankful I can think of at least two more times that God spoke to my heart. And then finally, there at my house, I got up, ran in there to my dad and asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, to forgive me, and to cleanse my heart. No, it wasn't in those words. I was 7 years old. I just knew that I needed Jesus in my life. I'm glad that Jesus sought me out and gave me more opportunity than anybody else would have or should have. He never labeled me as anything. Throughout my Christian life, there have been times that I could have been labeled. There have been times when it should have been, look, he's useless for God. He messed up. He done things he shouldn't have done. And I'm glad that God didn't label me, but he only loved me. Let's continue reading verse number 9. I want you to notice what happens when this young man, as Jesus looks at him, he says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Verse number 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Man, ain't that just like the naysayers? I mean, this guy has been for 38 years with this sickness. He has watched person after person get into the pool at Bethesda and receive healing. He has been laying there and nobody would help him. Again, maybe he had been labeled, maybe whatever. And he has seen this over and over and over. And now that God has touched his life, as Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk, the naysayers look at him and say, well, wait a minute, it's the Sabbath, you can't carry your bed. You know what? There's a lot of voices out here in this world that's going to be naysayers when you make a choice for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether it's salvation or whether you finally get to the place where you say, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved, but it is about time that I start walking the walk that God wants me to walk. It's about time that I start letting others know that I'm a child of God. It's about time that I let my life line up with what God wants me to do in his word. Because you know what? I do believe that some of us were saved, but we're not allowing our life to shine that light out here in a lost and dying world. But when you do, there's going to be some naysayers. There's going to be some voices. And as he got up, took up his bed, and walked that very same day, the Jews therefore said to him that was cured, in verse number 10, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. You know what, out here in this world, there's so many naysayers, there's so many different voices. There's a popular voice, and a political voice, and a personal voice. There's all these different voices of prosperity, and maybe even a pride voice on the inside of you. There's rules, regulations, restrictions, and all this kind of stuff that people will try to put on you. But I want you to know, when you make a choice for Jesus Christ, first of all, you have chosen the best friend in this world or that anything ever has to offer you. You have chosen salvation through Jesus Christ. You should be full of glory and full of joy over that decision that you've made for Jesus Christ. You should be wanting to tell others about Jesus Christ and what he's done for your life. And as you do that, the naysayers are going to come. But don't worry about their voice. Don't worry about whether you're going to be popular, or don't worry about whether people's going to like you or make fun of you or anything else. Be just like this guy, because I want you to see his response that he gives to these religious leaders in verse number 11. He answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. So as he's laying there and Jesus comes by and Jesus says, would you be made whole? And he says, yes. He says, take up thy bed and walk. He starts to walk away and these people start saying, why are you carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath. He looks at them and says, look, I don't care. I don't care if it's the Sabbath or not the Sabbath. I want to tell you what I do care about. This guy that made me whole after I've been in this lame position for 38 years, after I've seen all these other people healed, he told me to take up my bed and walk. So you know what I done? I took up my bed and walked. You know what? Here we have a guy that from the context clues that we drew out of the scripture this morning, I'm not saying that that's gospel. I'm just saying the context clues that I've drawn out of the scripture this morning, that sin caused him to be in a very bad place in his life, but he found mercy from Jesus Christ, and then he was willing to do whatever Jesus told him to do. Is that not where we need to be today as Christian people? Sin caused us to be in a place that we didn't need to be in. Well, you may say, well, preacher, I'm not sick, I'm not lame, I'm not any. No, but if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're lost, dying, and on your way to a devil's hell. The devil is your father. We don't like that, but the Bible strictly backs that up. We know this morning that if you're lost, hey, and guess what? Before I was saved, I was lost and on my way to a devil's hell. I was on my way to eternal destruction, but Jesus Christ had mercy on me, and he said, I want you to do something. I want you to get up, and I want you to become one of my children. And after that, I began to listen to the naysayers instead of just saying, you know what? I don't care what all the naysayers say. I don't care what the society says. I don't care what the political beliefs say. I don't care what your personal beliefs are. I don't care if you want to put religion on me. I don't care what you want to do. But what I do want to tell you what I want to care about is that Jesus Christ loved me, and I'm going to choose him, and I'm going to choose his ways, and I'm going to become an ambassador for him because Jesus is the one that changed my life. This certain man, he looked and said, guys, I don't care if it is the Sabbath. That guy that just made me whole said, take up thy bed and walk. And I took up my bed and walked. Christian people, we need to just go with God. It's amazing, week after week, I come upon people and they're letting religion, they're letting rules and regulations tie them and bind them up. Well, if I don't do this and if I don't do that and listen, don't let religion tie you up. Don't let rules and regulations tie you up. Jesus set you free. And he said, if I've set you free, you are free indeed. But then don't go on the complete opposite of that, because we just talked about what sin does to us, and say, well, I'm free, so I can just live any way I want to. No, I tell you what, remember who set you free. Look, that guy, he didn't want to talk about any excuses. He didn't want to talk about any reasons. He just wanted to say, I know who changed my life, and I'm going to do what he told me to do. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be as Christian people this morning. A lot of us are so tied up in our own belief system, in our own, look, yes, we have a doctrine. We have things that we have convictions. I'm not going to force my convictions upon you. But I want to tell you something. If we get to the place that we want to be so religious and so with so many rules and regulations that we forget about being free in Christ, we're in trouble. And if we want to get to where we're so free in Christ that we forget about what he tells us in his word, we're in trouble. We need to be right down the middle of that, rightly dividing the word of God and caring about nothing except for what God's told us. Church, I don't really know exactly where this message come from this week. Maybe I'm just in a place that I want us to get as a church body, and maybe I need to get my life to where I don't care what people say about me. Either way, I need to get to where I tell people about Christ no matter what. And I need to get to a place where I'm not so religious that I lay out a bunch of rules for my life that don't exist. I want to be exactly what God wants me to be. I want to be right in the middle of the road. I don't want to play right field or left field. I want to be right in the center of God's will. This guy that was healed of his infirmity, he looked at the naysayers and he said, look, Jesus made a difference in my life. That's who I'm going to follow. Church, don't follow me. Don't follow a preacher on the radio or the TV. Don't follow anything other than God's word. If we'll follow God's word, we'll be exactly where God wants us to be. Hannah, if you will, come on, get us an invitational hymn this morning. If you're here and you're lost this morning, it doesn't matter what you've done. Look, the context clues, I may be so far out on this, the context clues that I drew out of that this morning, I may be so far off that a Bible scholar could come back and tell me, and I'll straighten it out just like I did the wedding thing last Sunday. I'll come right back and tell you. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just showing you what God seemed like he spoke to my heart as I was studying this week. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's a house of mercy for you. And it ain't something that you got to hunt down. You're sitting in it right now. And it's not even this building. Bible says that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he'll be in the midst. And anywhere that Jesus is in the midst is a house of mercy. If you're here this morning, you may say, well, preacher, you just don't know my life. You don't know what I do. No, but God does. And he has still allowed Jesus Christ to come and die for you. God knows everything about us. Well, preacher, you just don't know. Yes, I'm saved, but I'm mixed up in some things that I shouldn't be mixed up in right now. I'm talking a way that I shouldn't talk. I'm doing things that I shouldn't do. If you've ever been in that shape, would you just say amen? Amen. I've been there. We've all been there at some point in time. But I want you to know that there's a house of mercy for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Preacher, I'm here this morning and I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that He loved me. I believe that He allowed Jesus Christ to die for me. Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. I want forgiveness of my sins. Would you just pray for me? I'm not going to say that I'm coming up there today. But preacher, I want to acknowledge to you, and I want to acknowledge to God that I know that I'm lost, and I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone in the church that would just raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm lost. Preacher, I'm saved. I know without a doubt that I'm saved. But I've let the naysayers, I've let the voices, I've let that alter my life. I've let them come to me and tell me what I'm supposed to be instead of living what God wants me to live. Preacher, I just want to do what God wants me to do. I know that I'm saved, but maybe my life's not right where it's supposed to be right now. Would you just pray for me? Would you just lift your hand? Let me pray for you. I see your hand. You put it right back down. There's hands all over the congregation. You're not alone. You can put them right back down. I see your hands. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings. God, I pray that you brought us to this time of decision, God. You have spoken to our hearts. God, that you'll help us to make a choice that we only listen to what you have in our lives. God, help us to tell the voices, the naysayers, that we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And it's His name we pray. Amen. As you stand to your feet this morning, if God spoke to your heart, maybe you're here and you're lost and you couldn't even raise your hand. Come on. The main thing that matters is that when you leave here, you know that you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. If you're here this morning and you've realized, hey, I've followed the naysayers. I'm hearing the voices and I'm not walking where I'm supposed to walk right now. I'm not doing exactly what God's told me to do. Right now is a great opportunity to come and talk to Him about it. God, forgive me. Thank you for the house of mercy and help me to do what you want me to do. As they sing this morning, this altar's open.
Storms raging high, the waters around them were troubled that night. Fear filled their hearts, they felt they would die. They failed to remember that the Master was nigh.